Good question. Good question. For those of you that might not have heard the question, in the book of Daniel, Daniel 2 is a prophecy that talks about the inability of European nations to become strongly together like they had in the past. They shall not cleave one to another. And so, you know, is Britain leaving the EU a sign of that? Well, I guess we'll have to wait and see how it unfolds. I'm not sure it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but, you know, one of the things about prophecy is that we can look back and say, you know, that was a marker. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, that I've told you what is going to come to pass so that when it has come to pass, you may believe. So sometimes there's a back-looking side of that, but that's a good question. I have a lot of friends that were asking the same question. And also, of course, in relation to the rise of radical Islam today, the terrible thing that happened in Nice in France and all that's going on, where does all that fit into prophecy? I know that many of us here are interested in that. I want to shift slightly from the prophetic and take Dr. Dukan's recommendation and say, you know, we need to also think about the wisdom literature in Scripture, or what does it mean to me personally? How am I going to relate to that? And as my topic this morning is racism, ? And opportunity, ? We can sense in this country a great uncomfortableness of the relations between races. And let's just think recently, of course, it's no secret to any of us, the tremendous tragedy that took place in Dallas, where five police officers were mercilessly gunned down, protecting protesters. And the individual that did that, you know, was motivated by racism. He was intentionally targeting these five police officers. Again, tremendous loss. In case you don't know any of their names, there's their names. And the impact of that tragedy was in Dallas, you know, to draw a number of disparate aspects of the community together, certainly bringing the police community together in a very large way. And President Obama went down and gave what I thought was a very good speech talking about how as a nation we need to come together. So there's a opportunity in the midst of trial. Of course, if we think about this, we don't also want to neglect that over the past several years, due to the proliferation of cell phones and video cameras, the recording of African Americans who have been killed by police officers, whether justly, unjustly, we could argue in certain cases, some of the cases are quite clearly unjust, I would say. But again, a tremendous tragedy taking place, particularly the last African American, Philando Castile, who was shot in a car, reaching for his license, said he had a gun with him, but of course, the tensions there ended up with him being unnecessarily killed. His funeral, 1,000 people came out for his funeral as well. And so, you know, as individuals, as United States citizens, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, how do we respond? What's the opportunity for us to relate to these kinds of tragedies? That's where wisdom literature comes out in Scripture. And of course, in our Bible study earlier this morning, what were we studying? Anybody was like Sabbath school this morning? What was the topic? Justice and mercy. And the emphasis of the lesson was on what? Okay, balance. But what else did the lesson bring out, particularly in the very first few days of the lesson? Okay, ministry. It also brought out God's intention for there to be justice in this world, and that God wanted his people to be engaged in justice as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And again, I believe this is perhaps a timely message. 50 years after the Civil Rights Movement is finished, 150 years after slavery, a very vicious war was fought to end slavery, there still are great divides in this country. And those divides do not skirt the church. Someone has said that, I forgot who it was. Maybe it was Philip Yancey, but he said Sunday morning is the most segregated morning in all of the United States. And he's talking about churches gathering on Sunday morning, of course. But even churches, even communities of believers, sometimes haven't gotten over the racial divides. So is it an opportunity for us? Ephesians chapter 3, again, our scripture reading, starting in verse 8. And we're going to come back. We're going to look a little bit more detail in Ephesians chapter 2. But Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, to me, the least of all saints, grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that, or in order that, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, did you catch that point there? What is to be made known? What does the text say? Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. And what kind of wisdom? Okay, manifold, diverse, many-sided wisdom of God is to be made known. To whom? To whom? Okay, to the universe, to the principalities and powers, the authorities in heavenly places. And what's the vehicle for making that wisdom known? The church. The group of believers that meet wherever they are. God's intention is through our relations one with another, he is revealing something. And he's revealing his wisdom. Well, think about it. You know, we all come from very different backgrounds, from economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, and yet God's intention is that somehow the gospel, the grace of Christ, would make the changes necessary in your heart and mine so that we really get along with one another. And that God's grace begins to show what is his wisdom, how God works in the universe, and the proving ground for that is you and me. And so here's this tremendous opportunity in a country, a world that is being fractured by violence, by terrorism, by uncertainty all over the place to say, here is a beacon of stability. Here's a place of hope. Here's a place where lives are really being changed. And those tensions that divide us are being obliterated. Do you think that's an opportunity for us? I would say that there is division in this country, oftentimes division in our lives, in our families. And that division, that working, the adversary's working the division, is trying to divide us all into different camps, isn't he? What are some of those camps? What are some of those camps? Well, we're in a political year, so what are some of those camps? Yeah, okay. Democrat, Republican, there's a dividing line. What else? Conservative or liberal or libertarian or progressive or what else? Economic levels, wealthy, not so wealthy, less wealthy. All sorts of divisions. Regional conferences in our church. Yeah, the division of, we're going to have, I don't know how do you describe them. Regional conferences. So regional conferences, for anybody that may not know, are conferences that are largely operated by African Americans, and the non-regional conferences largely in their leadership are non-African Americans, not entirely. So, but why do they exist at this point in Earth's history? Well, there's probably reasons that people would argue. Because of the hardness of our hearts, because somehow we really haven't let or understood the truth of this text to really come in and say, okay, here's an opportunity in a fractured world, again, to have an island of peace, where people of all different social economic backgrounds and educational backgrounds and racial backgrounds are able to come together. But that is part of the purpose of the gospel. That's what Paul is telling us, particularly in this letter of Ephesians. We'll come to that in a moment. Well, let's go back and think a little bit, because sometimes we think that some of these issues are just just for our day, but they weren't. Back in the writing of the time of the New Testament, John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That was a racial divide. In fact, in the first century of the Common Era, really the Jews looked at the world as everybody was divided into two camps. You were Jewish and you were a Gentile. So that was the two big racial groups. You were either part of the chosen people, blessed, that was a blessing, to be part of the chosen people, and or you weren't from their perspective. And that created racial divisions or separation. You and I are in the same danger, by the way, of dividing the world into two camps. And those two camps are? What? Saved and the lost, that could be one thing. A little bit more specific. Us and them. Whoever us are. And thus can be as small or as large as our particular sphere. And when we divide the world between us and them, again, we're creating divisions. But it wasn't only, the Jews didn't have a monopoly on this. The Greeks divided the world as well. The Greeks divided the world into barbarians and Scythians and non-Greeks and Jews. In fact, Aristotle said, it is reasonable for Greeks to rule barbarians, but not for barbarians to rule Greeks. Of course, you know, that's an us and them. It's good for us to have a position of power and privilege, but not who? Them, whoever them are in your thinking, in my thinking. This is a condition not of time, not of geography. This is a condition of the human heart. This is a condition that you and I have. And it's part of the gospel to reorder our thinking. Now, part of the biggest problem with that is we really don't think there's anything to be reordered if we're in the us group. It's only when you're in the them group do you feel that something needs to be changed. And there's our great dilemma. There's our great, what? Opportunity. Great opportunity. So let's think momentarily both of the actions of Christ and the teachings of Christ. And I've given you a number of Bible verses. We won't look each one up. But certainly we could see in the actions of Jesus, did he show any prejudicial actions in his life? Yes or no? No, of course not. He welcomed everybody. He ministered to all different kinds of races. He received everyone. That was one of the accusations, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. You know, that's what the critique of him was, that he wasn't exclusive enough, that he was welcoming in everybody. Aren't you glad that there's somebody in the world that welcomes in everybody? Because that includes who? That includes you. That includes me. I'm glad there's somebody that includes everybody. Yeah. Acts 10, verse 34, Peter, when he saw that vision that he was supposed to go to the Gentiles and preach them to the gospel, his conclusion was, I understand that God is what? What is God? No respecter of persons. It's one of our great issues that we are respecters of people. And how that respect or how that stratification takes place depends a lot on us and our upbringing and what we're focusing on. But one of our greatest curses is that we are respecters of people. Whether, again, their background, economics, whatever it is. And really, the gospel's calling us to be no respecters of persons, to be inclusive, to be drawing. Why? Because that's what God did with the entire world. But not only the actions of Christ, we find the teachings of Christ drive us in this direction as well. First of all, Jesus said that if he were to be lifted up, if he were to be crucified, how many would be drawn to him? All. That is total inclusion. All would be drawn to him. John 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, a Samaritan woman, he clearly says that we are all from one family. We have one creator. And the things that divide us are far more superficial than the things that bring us together, which is our great need of his compassion. And then in Colossians 3, turn with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 3. I just thought this was a great verse. And then we'll come right back to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. Colossians 3, starting in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Here's the Apostle Paul trying to tell us how to live as individuals who really believe what the Scriptures tell us about God's love for us. How should we live? But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is neither what? Greek nor Jew? What else? Circumcised nor uncircumcised? What else? Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in all. Let's kind of rephrase that. A renewal in which there is no distinction between what? Democrat and Republican. Thank you. Conservative and liberal. Well-educated and not so well-educated. That there's no difference between Hispanic, African-American, Chinese, Korean, Asian. Now, of course, there are differences, but what is Paul trying to tell us? That Christ is to be the all and all. And that every person you and I look at, we should be thinking that person is a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. That should be the imprint upon us. And maybe they've had better blessings than I've had. Maybe they've had more wealth or education than I've had or greater opportunities. Well, I'm not going to hold that against them. Or maybe they haven't had what I had. I'm not going to hold that against them either. But either way, I'm going to recognize that here is an opportunity for me to demonstrate that really there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that power can so change my natural, inborn, cultivated prejudices that I stop prejudging other people based on anything. Because really, that's not my role. The worshiping community, I was going to say the church, but when I say the church, most of you think of what? Okay, most of you think of the Adventist church, but what else do you think of? Okay, organization. Oh, you guys are good. You're thinking organization people. I thought you would say building. Most of the time, while I'm going to church, that means I'm coming to a building, to a place, where really the church is, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. And so us as believers, as a worshiping community, wherever we are, needs to be a place in which racial divisions are healed. You and I need to be the church in our community, a place where racial divisions are healed. That's the opportunity before us at this point in time. And let's include political divisions. Now, we may not agree on politics all the time. And probably it's very unlikely that we agree a high percentage of the time, all of us. But there's something that transcends that, isn't there? Paul says that Christ should be all in all. So there's an opportunity for us as a group. But the opportunity goes deeper. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just as we're turning there to Ephesians 2, let me say this, that anybody who claims to have experienced salvation should not, cannot, really maintain an attitude of prejudice toward anyone else. If you and I understand the truth of the gospel, we will not cherish or maintain an attitude of prejudice. Because the gospel teaches us we're all sinners saved by grace. And your type of sin may be different than mine, but we are all in need. Now the challenge, my friend, is, or the opportunity perhaps, is prejudice really dead in your hearts and minds? Or is it still there on different levels? That the gospel needs to go deeper, or our appreciation of what God has done needs to go deeper. Ephesians chapter 2. So when Paul wrote Ephesians, there was a big racial divide, and it was between Gentiles and Jews. That's a pretty simplistic view of it, but that's the way it was. Gentiles and Jews, uncircumcised and circumcised. According to the circumcised, according to the descendants of Abraham, according to scriptures, they were the chosen people. And everybody else, according to their understanding, was not chosen. Is that a dangerous kind of a mental position to have? You're chosen and everybody else isn't? Of course. It just could breed a natural superiority. And unfortunately, that natural superiority began to grow. And there were these huge divisions. You couldn't eat with the Gentiles. They weren't allowed in the temple. There are great divides. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 how the gospel worked to tear down this prejudice. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13. Sorry, let's start back in verse 12. Paul tells, he's speaking to the Gentiles, and he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a very bleak place to be, amen? Without God and no hope. Verse 13, what are the two words, first two words? What are those two words? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought what? You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The division is bridged. You were far off. You were excluded. You were without hope. But now you are what? You are brought near. So in other words, and continuing rather in verse 14, for he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So what separated Jews from Gentiles, what separated the nations, this racial divide, has been what? It's been broken down. It's gone. Are you trying to rebuild it with somebody? Are you trying to say, hey, you know, I don't like this whole idea that I'm supposed to really look at everybody as my brother or sister. Let me rebuild this dividing wall. It's been broken down through the death of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that. As believers, we need to be demonstrating that evidence. Paul continues a little bit further. This is all great news for us, isn't it? By the way, we have a real difficulty here because you're all, mostly all of you anyway, except for my family in the back row, are Gentiles, and you've come to think that you've got the privileged place. How upside down is that? Are you with me? I mean, it's you don't even think of you that you're excluded, right? Because you're the Gentiles, now you're in, and us Jews are on the outside. You've got it upside down. We've all been brought together. But more than just Jews and Gentiles, it goes across every stratification in society. And that's important for us. Where was I? Verse 15. How did he do this? By abolishing in his flesh, Christ through his death, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the thing that would separate us, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into what? One new man. Do you see what Paul is telling us here? Take away any racial divide, anybody that you might have a prejudice toward, and realize that God has said, no, you are one with that person, with that race. That's what he's saying here. Jew and Gentile division, gone. They are now one through the death of Jesus Christ. And that oneness transcends every divide. So when you see somebody and you look at them askance, and you want to be, yes, I know, right there. You want to separate a little bit? Realize, no, God's made you what? He's made you one. Here's an opportunity for us to allow the gospel to have a fuller reign in our lives. Continuing a little bit further here. Verse 16, he might reconcile them both in one body to God, by it having put to death, verse 16, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, racial divisions, both in one body to God through the cross, by it, by the cross, by the death of the cross, having put to death the enmity, put to death the separation. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were what? Far away, and to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So what else does he say? Instead of being separated, we both have access to the Father together through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, so then, you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, or you marginalized race, whatever it is, if it's African American, Hispanic, whatever it is, you are no longer marginalized, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household. How should we look at everybody that we might have a barrier with? Man, they're part of my household. Now, I can say things to my family that you can't, right? Yeah. And you can say things to your family that are out of line for me too. And we need to realize that through the death of Christ, God has created one race, and it's called the human race. And it's in Jesus Christ. And he's made this change, and it needs to change me as well. Paul continues here. Again, he's breaking... Let's review this. He's broken down the dividing wall between us. He's made out of two races one race. He's called us that we could have access to God. We have one Father through the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's jump down a little bit further here. Verse 19 and 20 and following. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. We're all of the same country. No longer is it Syrian or American or Canadian or Congolese. We are all fellow citizens, and we are all God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's taken away the division. He's given us one access to God. He's made us one people. And now he makes us one building, one worship place, one temple. How close are we going to be? Very close. Just like two stones laying on one top of another in a temple, in a building. That's what he wants for us as well. And realizing that the strength of the building comes upon when all those different stones are in their exact right place, supporting one another. And that's God's great desire. There's an opportunity before us. There's an opportunity that our worship, whether it's here on a Sabbath morning, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's two people getting together and having prayer, it's a Bible study during the week, it's a prayer meeting, your worship should be an opportunity for God to heal racial separation. That's what God's wanting. That's his intention. Better news, that's what's going to happen. Believe me, there's not going to be an African-American ghetto in the new city. There's not going to be a Jewish ghetto there, or a Filipino one, or whatever other kind of ghettos there might be. We are all going to be living together. Why? Because the gospel will have transformed us, that he's gotten rid of the prejudgments that exist in our own hearts. There is the greatest opportunity. Not only what God wants to do through us as a group, but what does he want to do in your heart individually? How do you respond when them crosses your path? When you talk to a, you know, I don't know which political party to pick on. They both have so much material. You know, let's just leave it there. You know, that whoever is not your political sphere, whoever you meet, how do you respond? Or your race, or your color, or your faith. Our job is to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to people. Because that's what he came to this world to do. He came to erase boundaries, erase separations, to bring people together and say, this is what I want in the world. And it's through the church that God's wisdom is going to be made known to the universe. Prophecy is important. But letting the gospel change your heart is more important. Here's an opportunity for us. I want to close with a quotation from a well-known individual. He's not a writer particularly, but LeBron James said the other day, it's time to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what are we doing to create change? How are we letting God's grace transform us in a fractured world? You're in a conversation with somebody and somebody starts making racist comments, what do? You're silent, you join in, you get up and leave. You're in a situation where somebody's defaming somebody else, what do? Here's an opportunity for your hearts and mine to be transformed and to begin to ask ourselves the question, how can I bring the healing of the gospel out of these walls and into my community? How can the power of the church transcend this little structure and impact the people that we meet day by day? There's an opportunity for us. Do you agree? Question is, will we take advantage of the abundant grace that God has for us to change our lives and let us influence others? It's time to look in the mirror and ask myself, what am I doing to spread God's love? What am I doing to create a changed world that can reveal God's grace? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of giving our hearts and lives to you. Father, I pray this morning that if any time during the sermon our hearts said, yeah, but I'm not prejudiced, or yeah, but in any aspect, I pray that your spirit would continue to speak to us, continue to transform us, continue to realize the oneness you want to be in our hearts toward others. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your incredible, persistent love toward me. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.